1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll try to finish this chapter this morning, Lord willing. Last week, because this is a hard passage of Scripture to study and to understand all the message, but last week we titled the message Hard Questions, so today it's Hard Questions Part 2. That's the best I can do on title this morning. The context of this, as you remember, is that there are hard questions in the city of Corinth among believers. They had been converted to Christ from, many of them, from a lifestyle of pagan idolatry. And so as they brought, many of them were come to the Lord by God's grace, there are questions that arose. Questions like, I'm now married, I've married, and I've been saved to Christ, and the one I'm married to still worships idols. So should I leave them? Is that an unholy marriage? Are my children unholy because of this union? Questions like, well, my unbelieving spouse, now that I've been converted to Christ, wants to leave. So should I just hang on with every inch that I have, or should I let it go? Questions like, is celibacy better than marriage? Are the relations of marriage wrong, sinful? All those questions. And you remember as we went through those questions, and questions like this, I'm a Jew or I'm a Gentile. Should I change now? Should I try to quit acting like a Jew or Gentile because I've come to Christ? I was born in the slave class, or I'm free. What do I do now? And so the summary of all those hard questions was this. Marriage is good. If you're married, stay married for God's glory. If your unbelieving spouse wants to leave you, you're not under bondage. You can let them go. Your children are fine. There's nothing unholy about this relationship. If your unbelieving spouse wants to stay, stay in that marriage and glorify God with it. You're called to Christ and you're from the slave class. Oh no, are you not as valuable? He says, no, that's not your identity. Whether you're slave, whether you're free, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, what really matters to God, he says in verse 19, is that you keep God's commands. And what really matters, as says in verse 22 or verse 23, is that you're bought with a price. That's your ultimate identity. Your identity is not found in that, your ultimate identity in that I'm married, I'm divorced, I'm widowed, I'm singled, I'm Jew, I'm Gentile, I'm slave, I'm free. My ultimate identity, if I'm in Christ, lies in the fact that he's purchased me with his blood, given me a new heart, and now therefore I'm to keep his commands with joy. So as we come to the latter part of these hard questions, and these are probably questions that the church at Corinth had written to Paul, because in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So these are questions they probably had for him. And like we said last time, some of this may seem far removed from us. We don't have a slave class, but there's applications to our lives, isn't there? There are still ways that we try to find our identity outside of the Lord that is wrong. Our ultimate identity is to be found in him. But in these questions in the latter part of the chapter that we look at, there were the virgins or those who were unmarried. And so there were questions. Some were probably promoting celibacy because Corinth, as we've talked about, was a very immoral place. Part of the idolatry, as we talked about, of the worship of the gods there was to engage in immoral behavior. So some may have been saying, well, let's go to this extreme and just be celibate. That's better. That's the best. Some were concerned, what should we do? Should we get married? Should we stay married? All of these different kind of things. So in this passage, a hard passage, a difficult passage, but one where there's wisdom there for us from God's Word. So let's read verses 25 to verse 40 and then jump into it. Now concerning virgins or the unmarried, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say it is good for a man so to be, that is to be celibate. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his own heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, several things that we want to note just from the outset. It almost sounds like you may be thinking, man, I made a mistake of getting married. I'm just worldly. I totally blew it. So let's look back from this Scripture. Let's think about rules of scriptural interpretation. And one is this, is that we interpret Scripture with Scripture, right? So in this passage of Scripture, we have a particular situation being looked at. We have a particular emphasis that Paul has given. And in this passage of Scripture, you don't really find the glory of marriage. What you find in this passage of Scripture is a lot of wisdom about a present situation, but you also find the advantages of singlehood. I repeat, here's the emphasis you find in this passage, the advantages of singlehood. But in Ephesians 5, what do you find? You find the glory of marriage, don't you? Jesus, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, because in this picture of marriage, husband and wife are a glorious picture of Jesus Christ and his bride. So we have to understand Paul is not speaking in absolute statements here that, man, you really blew it when you got married. You were just thinking about the world. But we're going to try to get into the fact of what does he mean. But let's take a step back again. How do we understand Scripture? Look at the whole picture. Marriage is good, and singlehood's good, right? If it's in the Lord. If I'm using my marriage to glorify God and serve him in there, it's good. It's for his glory. If I'm single or widowed, don't have a spouse, it's good that I use that freedom to glorify God and serve him in that way. The whole point here is wherever, whatever station I'm at in life, it's really continued from last week, whatever station I am in life, I am there not to serve myself, but to serve the Lord and to glorify his name, no matter where that I'm at. So marriage is good. We need to reemphasize that as we look at this passage, because it might confuse you. Genesis 2, in the very creation ordinance, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a help, meet for him. He makes Eve and brings them together, and God's glorified in that relationship. In Proverbs 18, verse 22, the Scripture tells us, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So we see this as a blessing. It's a gift. In Proverbs 31, we have that the virtuous woman passage, as we often call it. And what it is, it's a mother speaking to her son about the kind of wife that he should look for. So we speak, and in 1 Timothy 5, Paul, in that context, specifically tells the young women, it's a good idea to get married, to bear children, to guide the house. That's good, that's wise, that's God's wisdom. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, this Scripture is not designed to give us the glory of marriage, again. It's designed to give us wisdom for a specific situation at Corinth and to show us, in general, the advantages that can be used in God's service for singlehood. Now, last week you might have remembered that Paul said there are some who are gifted for being single. In verse 7, Paul says, because he was single, he says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." Paul said, it would be great if everybody was like me. "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." So there are some who are specifically gifted to live a life of singlehood. And some who have that gift may be gifted for that for a long time, and then the gift ends, and then it's time for them to get married. So we say all that to say, laying the foundation, marriage is good in the Lord, and singlehood is good in the Lord. And wherever station that you are, wherever that the Lord has you, use that time, use that opportunity to glorify God and to serve Him in that station. So now let's look at the passage before us. Paul says, concerning virgins, the unmarried, I have no commandment of the Lord. And what Paul means is that Jesus did not specifically speak to this. But Paul is still speaking as one who's inspired of God. He's speaking as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is still the authoritative word of God. Paul says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say it's good for a man so to be, that is, to be single. So it seems that in this particular situation, Paul was recommending singlehood because of a present distress that was happening at Corinth. We don't know what it was. Some have said it was a big persecution. We don't know that. There's nothing in 1 Corinthians that tells us they were presently facing deep persecution. There are some who are saying there's archaeological evidence that there was like things like a famine and an earthquake that had happened. We don't really know. But let's just say it was a famine. Let's just say there was a drought and the crops weren't growing and this food is scarce and things are really hard. And so Paul says, it seems to be wise for the present distress, if you can, right, if you can endure it, to stay single because of this difficult situation that's going on right now. So if you're in a famine and you're single, it's hard to survive, isn't it? It's hard to survive. If you're married and you have children in a famine, it's even that much harder to survive, isn't it? So Paul is saying, I think we can glean from Scripture, there may be times in catastrophes, in very difficult situations, maybe unusually hard persecution where you're always on the run and you can hardly even survive. He's saying it's wise in that time for a man, if he can bear it, to stay in a situation of singlehood. He says, but if you marry, you haven't sinned. So the Lord's speaking with liberty here. He's giving us wisdom parameters, not laying down ultimatums. Verse 28, if you marry, you haven't sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. It'll be hard. It'll be difficult in this present distress. That's why I speak that to you. But then Paul says something that I think applies to everybody all the time. Now get this. To everybody all the time. And the summary is this. Live your life with an eternal perspective. Live your life with an eternal perspective. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. So, Paul says, here's wisdom for everybody. The time is short, speaking of between now and eternity. The time is short, and so all of your relationships, all of your circumstances in life, hold them with a wise, loose grip in view of eternity. So he says those, for example, those that have wives, be as though they had none. Now be careful, brothers, okay? All right? Paul's not speaking in absolute terms. He's speaking in terms of perspective. So don't go home tomorrow and say, you know what, I'll see you in a couple of weeks. I need to live with an eternal perspective. I'm going to be married as though I'm not married at all, just like Paul said. That's not what he's saying. What do we have in marriage? We have a gift of God, a blessing of God. Listen, to me, I mean, in my experience, the way God designed it, the most gloriously close, unified, sweet, committed relationship on earth that God's given us. Isn't God good? Isn't God good to give us marriage? Isn't God gracious to design this relationship where two human beings for their whole life commit themselves to each other and are companions all the way to glory? God is good. And even to the unbeliever, right, who are not going to end in glory, even for them it's a blessing that God gives this wonderful gift. And it's to be enjoyed and it's to be invested in and all of the rest like we mentioned last week. But as wonderful as that relationship is, hear me out. As wonderful as that relationship is, guess what? It's a temporary one. It's a temporary one. And as we've already indicated, Ephesians 5, that marriage points us to the ultimate marriage between Jesus Christ and His bride, as we've emphasized last week. So this temporary marriage is pointing us ultimately to the eternal marriage between Christ and His bride. And so that's the sense that as wonderful as this is, I remember this is temporary. Now here's another statement I think that we could deduce from what Paul's saying here. Your marriage is the second most important relationship that you've got. It's the second most important. You say, whoa, wait a second, what's he going to say now? You probably know where I'm going. What's number one? Is your relationship with the God of heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the most important relationship. Because this marriage is temporary, that one is eternal. And the more that I focus on Christ, the better husband I'm going to be. And the better wife you ladies will be, the closer that you're following after the Lord Jesus. As much as we hate to think about it, these marriages here on earth, they will have an end. They will have an end. We've got several widows and widowers here who lived glorious examples for the rest of us for many years in their marriages. But as wonderful as they were, they came to an end, didn't they? But our relationship with Christ, if we're in Him, it will never come to an end. And so we put our first, the first desires of our heart, the treasure of our heart, the obedience of our heart, the commitment of our heart first to Christ, first to Christ. And then through that to our spouses, of course, and to the rest of the relationships that we have. Another one is this. Some of us, or some people, they say, you know what, I'm empty, I'm single, I'm lonely, I need to get married, and then it's all going to be fine, right? Then I'll be filled. Then I'll be happy for the rest of my life, and all my days will be like the Hollywood movie, right? Listen, there is great joy in marriage. There's great happiness in marriage. There is great blessing in marriage. It's also tough, isn't it? You have to die to yourself. You have to say no to yourself. You have to put somebody else above you. You have to forgive. You have to do what sinners don't like to do sometimes. But even the happiness of marriage, the joy of marriage, hear this out. This marriage, though those that have wives be as though they had none, here's part of what he's saying, I believe, is that your ultimate satisfaction will not come from your marriage. There's a lot of joy there, a lot of wonderful satisfaction there. It's not a knock on marriage to say that, but the greatest satisfaction, the deepest satisfaction comes from fellowship with Jesus Christ. So that's what he means, I believe, is the idea. Look at life with an eternal perspective. So even in your marriages where you're joyful and you're happy and you're sold out and you're committed and you're faithful in the good days and bad, you're ultimately looking to Christ as your satisfaction, and you know that that relationship is the eternal one. That's the one that's forever. Well, then he says, another way that we live with an eternal perspective, verse 30, they that weep as though they wept not. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Now, what is Paul getting at? Paul was not a Stoic, right? Stoicism was this, you just never even live with your emotions. You just act so tough. You don't cry, you don't laugh, you're just even keel all the way through. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul also is not being cruel. He spoke in Colossians of having deep compassion. The Psalms speak of anguish and of tears and of joy. We're emotional people, right? That's part of who God has made us, and we're real. And sometimes those emotions are deep and raw and painful. So Paul's not saying here, just ignore pain. Just ignore hard times. Just ignore difficulties. Shape up. Don't cry. You lost your loved one. Get over it. That's not what Paul's saying. You lost your job. Quit whining. You got cancer. Just smile. It's okay. He's not saying live in a vague, unrealistic, fantasy world. We live in the real world. We do. We live in the real world with all the pain, with all the sin, with all the corruption, with all the suffering. But as believers, we weep as those who don't weep. We sorrow as those who know that sorrow is not forever. We cry, and yet with those tears in Christ, we also have joy. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul speaks of himself, of his own self, and he said, I am as one who is sorrowful, yet I'm always rejoicing. You might say, well, Paul sounds like a strange fellow. Well, we are strange sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes we are full of sorrow, and we're mourning, and we're weeping, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and it's painful, but as believers, we weep as those who don't weep, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And we can have that attitude because we believe what God has promised to us. That there is coming a day, Revelation tells us, when He will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. That there's coming a day when all of the suffering and all of the pain and all of the sin and all the loss will be removed from the people of God forever. And we believe that, or we're supposed to. We're supposed to lay hold of that. We're supposed to grasp that, so in the midst of our sorrows, we're not swallowed up by our sorrows. We're not ruled by our sorrows, because we believe. Because we have faith in God, as we sang this morning. We believe what He's promised to us. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for an example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Another verse that is dripping with this idea of an eternal perspective. Brothers and sisters, I know it's hard to live with an eternal perspective, isn't it? Because I can't see heaven. You can't either. I can't see this thing called eternity. I just see what's right here. I just feel and see right here. But that's, again, this gift of faith that God gives to us. And how is that faith renewed? And how is that eternal perspective renewed? By the truth of the Word of God. So we have to hear it again and again, don't we? We have to sing it again and again. We have to be reminded again and again of this reality that's laid before us. So in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our bodies decaying and wasting away, yet the inward man, the soul, is renewed day by day." But listen to this. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, was Paul being calloused and insensitive when he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment"? And most of us have lived long enough to experience something that doesn't feel like a light affliction. Probably just about all of us in this room have been there. We went through an affliction. We went through suffering. We went through trial, and it felt anything but light, and it wasn't for a moment. It seemed like it was going on and on and on. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look at it. Look at it in comparison with eternal glory. And when you look at it with the comparison with eternal glory, that heavy affliction, you say, in view of glory, I can say, even though it doesn't feel this way, I can say, this is light compared to how weighty the glory will be. And I can look at this, though it lasts maybe even years, this affliction, I can look at it and say, with faith, this is for a moment in comparison with the eternal glory of heaven. Now, I'm telling you, this is amazing stuff. Do we really believe this? Do we really embrace this? Are we excited? Are we joyful? Do we have comfort in our souls as redeemed believers in Jesus Christ that it's really this good, it's really this true? Romans 8:18 says this, "For I reckon, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's amazing. I'm still young. I'm just 36, but the longer I'm, as the numbers keep ticking, the more that's how it works. The more suffering you see, the more hard stuff you see and experience and taste. And then you read a verse like Romans 8. What? The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be on the same page? Not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us? So Paul is saying, be married as though you're not married in the ultimate sense. Weep as though you don't weep. Because you know those tears, that pain is just going to be like that with the comparison of eternal glory. Well, he also says, as those that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. So this idea of don't get too high, don't get too low. So you're flying high, you've got great health, job's going well, a lot of money in the bank, getting nice things, life's going well. Don't get too high on your high horse, Paul says. Because all that's just temporary. You rejoice, but these are those that rejoice not. That's not where your treasure's lying. Because your ultimate joy is lying again in the days to come. Look in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 16. See, our ultimate joy will not be found in these earthly things. There's happiness here, there's good days here, we can enjoy the things that God gives us. but we hold those with a loose grip, or we ought to. Number one, they could be taken away at any moment, right? All of our prosperity, our health, all these outward things that we appreciate could be taken away from us in a moment. So we hold those with a loose grip. We rejoice as those that rejoice not in those things, because our ultimate joy, again, is in the Lord. So Psalm 16, verse 11, we're pointed to this eternal perspective. The psalmist says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So that's where my soul is ultimately looking. That even if I am enjoying a season of outward prosperity, things seem to be going easy and smooth, I'm rejoicing, I'm thanking God for that, but I'm holding it with a loose grip. Because I know that's tenuous. I know that's fragile. I know that could be taken away. I'm kind of detached from that a bit because I know my ultimate joy is in the Lord. So here again in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "The time is short. Both those that have wives be as though they had none. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away." So I'm buying and selling. I'm working. I'm laboring. I'm being diligent in my work. Again, I'm holding it all with a loose grip. My ultimate treasure is not there. Two ways that we can be tried, right? Two ways that we can be tried in this area. We can have hard times in life, and it can be tempting to not trust God then. It can be tempting to look away from Him then. That's one trial, isn't it? Another trial, life's going great. Man, I mean, again, got money in the bank, things going great. I think sometimes that's a harder trial. A harder trial to stay focused on the Lord. A harder trial to stay content and joyful in Him and not be finding my joy in those things. So whatever side of the coin that you may be on today, this is for all of us. As though if you're weeping today, weep as though you don't weep. If you're rejoicing in the things of the world today, things are going well, be thankful for that. But hold it with a loose grip because your ultimate joy is in glory. In this world, using this world, but not abusing it. Not being possessed by this world. Not being possessed by outward things, but a heart that's possessed and focused and centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's for everybody, isn't it? Single, married, widowed, no matter where you are, that's for everybody. Live life, Paul says, with an eternal perspective. Well, then he looks in verse 32 again at this idea, of the advantages of singlehood. Again, let's look at this with the idea of this. Some are gifted for this and some are not. So if you're not gifted for this, don't feel bad. If your gifting is marriage, serve God in that. But there are some who are gifted for singlehood, and Paul looks at this and says, look at these advantages. He says in verse 32, "I would have you without carefulness or without distraction. He that's unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He that's married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. "The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she is married, careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Now again, Paul is not putting here a please God versus pleasing your spouse idea, as if one is worldly and one is spiritual or holy. He's not saying the unmarried are the super spiritual and the married are the unspiritual. What he's saying here is this, is that there is an advantage and a unique opportunity for those who are single to give their full attention to the Lord. Now, in marriage, as we please our spouses, we're doing that as unto the Lord. So it's not second class. We're living in those relationships for the glory of God. We're seeking to be a godly husband, attentive to the needs of our wives, sacrificially loving them as unto the Lord. It glorifies Him, Ephesians 5, and the wives the same. Seeking to respect and honor and be behind our husbands for the glory of God, as Ephesians 5 says. But those who are single, they have a unique opportunity to honor the Lord in this relationship, in this way. Now, in this time, there were probably people who were facing pressure to be married, probably from the Jewish culture especially. So there was an old rabbi, they say, that said, if a Jewish man is not married at age 20, he's living in sin, right? That's what a high view they had of marriage and the pressure that was put on. You got to get married. You're in sin. Come on, get married. There may have been some who were saying, that's fine, but I'm not necessarily desiring that or have to have that. I guess I should be pressured into it, or I'm kind of a weirdo. Paul's saying, look, if you can be single and serve Jesus and give Him your all, do it. That's good. That's a blessing. But if you don't have that gift, you desire to be married, you're not sinning. Serve God in your marital relationship. So think about the Apostle Paul, right? Think about him. Paul preached in Rome, in Athens, in Philippi, in Ephesus, in Jerusalem. Paul was spent tons of time in prison. Paul was beaten. He was whipped. Paul was, what a life he lived for the glory of God and for the kingdom. That would have been really hard for Paul to do as a married man, wouldn't it? Now, some men have done that, right? They've suffered for the gospel's sake, and their spouses and families have, and that's for the glory of God too. But it would have been really hard for Paul to accomplish all of that if he'd been constantly thinking about home, right? So God uniquely gifted him and put him in a position where he could fully devote himself and not have to worry about the rest of a wife and children to the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Last week, I've been looking at this passage, and of all times, last week, my cousin, and I'll just talk about him, Chris Fulmer, got married. Chris is past 40 years old, never been married before. If anybody I know has ever used his singlehood for the glory of God, it was that man. I think he had a gift for singlehood for a while, and then the gift ran out. It was time to get married. He took a whole year of his life off of his career and spent it in the Philippines to help with the ministry there. He traveled with me the first two times to Nicaragua. I think he's been to India as well. He's traveled to different churches in our country that needed some encouragement and help. He wouldn't want me to tell it. I'm going to tell it. He's given financially to not only his church, but tons of ministries and works that he probably won't be able to give to now, right? As a wife, with a wife and a family. But he used that time not to live selfishly. He used that time to say, well, life's about me. I'm just going to have fun. But he used that time, this unique opportunity, to bless many people and to serve in the kingdom of God for his glory. And I say, praise God for that. So as I'm studying this past week, I'm saying, Lord, if our church needs some good, solid singles, give us some of those. Give us some of those to serve in the kingdom with their whole heart. And if their gift runs out, let them get married at that time. You see, God, and I recognize this as well, we as a church, and it's right that we do this, we put a high emphasis on the family, and we ought to. And I'll get to that in a moment. We put a high emphasis on marriage, and we ought to, because Scripture does. But listen, we should never treat one who's not married as a second-class citizen, should we? We should never treat them as, well, you're not quite all the way in the kingdom. You haven't quite arrived in your spirituality till you get a wife and or a spouse and family, and you get with it. No. Cookie cutter? God doesn't have a cookie cutter for this thing, right? There's some that came from the slave class in Corinth, some who were free, some who were wealthy, some who were poor, some who were widowed, some who were married, some who were in all kinds of different situations. And Paul says, what's your unity? It's the cross, chapter 1. And so now, wherever you are, you serve the Lord there. Now, for us who are married and have families, that's where a number of us are. So let me just speak to us for a minute to give us some encouragement, okay? Wherever you are, if you're where I'm at, married, young children, family, what's our calling? It's to glorify God and to serve Him with a tremendous opportunity to be an influence on the next generation. So Ephesians 5, again, we've already referenced that, tells us about the glory of marriage. The glory of marriage. I don't have to tell you that we live in a day where marriage is so sad. It makes us cry. It's being attacked. It's being redefined. It's being abused. It's getting trampled all over. And that doesn't honor God. And it's not good for people. It doesn't help people. It doesn't help society. It has devastating consequences. Devastating consequences. I heard this week some statistics that the divorce rate was the highest in the 80s. But it was talking about some of the impact now, on people now who are impacted in the 80s by that high divorce rate. Listen, marriage is wonderful. It's a blessing. And you know what? A strong marriage and a strong family, it makes for a stronger society. It does. God knew what He was doing. You know what else it does? A strong marriage and a strong family helps for strong churches. It does. It's a blessing. That's not the only thing that makes for strong churches, but that's a key element that makes for a strong church. So as I say last week, I say again, brothers and sisters, don't quit investing in your marriage. Don't start living selfishly in marriage. Don't hold grudges in marriage. Seek, husbands, here's what our prayer ought to be. God, help me to be one of the greatest blessings in that woman's life that you've given me. Help me to bless that woman. Wives, pray the same thing. Lord, help me to not be bitter against my husband, not to just focus on all of his faults, because ladies, we got them, we admit it, okay? Help me not to figure out how to, I've got to change him all the time and manipulate him, but seek to bless him. Seek to stand behind him, and both of us together follow after Jesus and say, Lord, help our marriage to glorify you. And guess what? Love each other in the days when we're not very lovable. Whew. Anybody ever have one of those days, right? We love each other at our best. We love each other when it's not so good. Because why? Because we're seeking to follow the example of Christ, and it brings glory to his name. It does. Well, then what about our children, if we've been blessed with children? Look in Psalm 71. Our calling as parents, our calling as parents is not to raise the next virtuoso pianist. Is that how you say that? Right? Now, if the Lord gives you one, just enjoy it, right? God has not called me as a parent to make my boys and my girls the next star athletes. Now, it's good to teach them. It can be a great part of life. We enjoy that. God doesn't call us to say, you've got to make your boy the best hunter ever. Or all the things that are good and fine and in their place. And I'm not against those things. Those are, I think, can fill really good needs. But sometimes parents think make those good things the only things or the number one things. You know what God has called us to do more than anything else as parents is to point our children to worship the true and living God. To point our children to their need of Christ and to his sufficiency in the cross. Now, we can't save our children. We can't redeem their hearts. We can't make them believe. We can't make them love the Lord. But it's our great calling, we trust, to be used of God, hopefully, as instruments of their conversion. Hopefully be used of God to point them again and again with our words and our example to point them to the Lord. So Psalm 71, this is a vision psalm. It's a vision psalm. So I know how it is, some of you moms, some days you're like, now why are we doing this? Another diaper. I can't even, God, where? I don't have time to read my Bible. I'm just trying to feed folks and make sure we're sane and alive and healthy and well. And some of you dads feel all these pressures. Now, what's going on? What's the vision? What's the goal? We have days like that. Here's a vision psalm. Here's a big picture psalm. A couple of verses in Psalm 78. I think I said 71. 78. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Now get this. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that purpose statement, that they should make them known to their children. Get this. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Purpose statement, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now, I've run out of how many great greats are influenced in that verse right there. Did you hear that? He told them to make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. There's some generations going on there. God doesn't always do that, right? But that's our goal. That's our prayer. That's our prayer for us as parents and our families. Here's our prayer. Lord, make our lives, by your grace, have positive ripple effects on everybody, but especially upon our children, and hopefully one day upon their children, and maybe one day upon their children, until the Lord comes back, that you may be glorified and praised. It doesn't always happen that way. God doesn't only work through that, but that's our prayer and our hope, that we'll glorify him in that station in life. But back in 1 Corinthians 7, just a couple of more thoughts as we look at this passage. One of the things that Paul is getting at is this. When he talks about this advantage of singlehood, One of the principles is this. In verse 35, he comes to the end of that verse and he says, I'm telling you all this that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. What I'm taking from it is this. There is this way of thinking in Paul's mind in this passage of Scripture. There's a way of thinking in his mind that we are here to serve the Lord, right? So whether you were a slave and God saved you, serve the Lord. If you were free, serve the Lord. If you're married, widow, Jew, Gentile, serve the Lord. Keep God's commands. You're bought with a price. That's what matters. That's what's important to God, as we mentioned last week. So let me ask you this question. If you profess faith in Christ, and you have confidence that He has saved you, He's redeemed you, He's loved you, He's forgiven you, He's justified you, He's adopted you into His family, why has He done that? There's many reasons we could say, right? Ultimately for His glory, we know that. But let me ask you that this way. Has the Lord redeemed you so that you may live for yourself? Has the Lord redeemed you that you may just live for this world? Or has the Lord redeemed you and saved you and cleansed you that you may serve Him? That you may give Him your whole heart and your whole life wherever you are, in whatever situation? I think there's a need. There's a need continually in all of our lives, particularly in, I'm just going to say it, in wealthy America, in comfortable America. There is a continual need for us to hear these words. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow Him. Okay? If you're going to claim Jesus, then serve Him. Not one foot in and one foot out, but if you're going to follow the Lord, it's time to get with it. That's the goal. We press toward the mark, Paul says. We're here to serve Him for His glory. And so we're going to attend the house of God, and we're giving to the needs of the church, of the gospel, and we're serving and praying for one another and helping each other, and we're praying for opportunities to tell others about the Lord, and we're growing in grace and knowledge of Christ in our own lives, and we're trying to put off our sins and put on Christ, and we're seeking to grow in Him because that's our great joy. Because what matters to God matters to us. And we find that's what fulfills us, and that's the good life. And the blessed life, and a truly happy life. And so, Lord, wherever you have me, help me to be serving you. Wherever I am, help me to be using this world, but not abusing it, not swallowed up by it, living with that eternal perspective to your praise and to your honor. Finally, Paul says this in closing out this chapter. He basically says this, it could be wisdom for a father concerning his daughter, or towards an unmarried person themselves trying to decide about marriage. Paul says there's liberty. There's liberty. If you don't have to, don't get married. You have liberty there. If you desire to be married, it's not sin. Glorify God there. See, the Lord doesn't always, or Paul here in this passage, is not laying down ultimatums. He's giving us wisdom parameters to live by. So sometimes we want God to tell us exactly what to do in every situation. He doesn't always do that. This is a great chapter for us to learn. Sometimes the Lord gives us wisdom parameters, wisdom principles. Now, there's a direct command, then we obey that, right? But where Paul says, in some cases you may marry, in some cases you may not. I'm not putting you under bondage. Here's your principles. Here's your wisdom. So that's important for our Christian lives. God's not going to tell you and me everything, every decision that we make, exactly what we need to do. He's not going to write in the sky, Timothy, do this, every time. Now, sometimes, kaboom, He makes it crystal clear. And we like it. We're like, good, I don't even have to worry about it. This is exactly what I'm supposed to do. But sometimes the Lord gives us His word, gives us wisdom principles, and say, make sure your goals are for the glory of God. Make sure your decision would be according to love. Make sure your decision would not violate some obvious command or principle of God's word. And then with your situation, using, as somebody said, sanctified common sense, seek to make wise decisions to the glory and the honor of God. You know, one thing I see in this passage, because again, last week I've said it might seem far away from us. We don't have a slave class. It's not a Jew-Gentile divide here anymore, all those things. But you know what is kind to the Lord? Is that these people had questions. And God gave them some answers. Isn't that kind? new converts to Christ, what do we do? How do we handle this? And the Lord faithfully raised up this man to give them help to learn to live a life that was for God's glory in their calling and situation. Do you know that God has wisdom for you as well and for me? Through His Word and through wisdom principles, God has wisdom for us in 21st century America. In our lives, no matter how old we are, no matter where we are, He has wisdom for us. May it count our joy, be our joy to follow after Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer.